Welcome. Good to have you here. And we're going to turn to the hymn number 32. Hymn 32, the name of Jesus, is so sweet. I love its music to repeat. 32. Let's stand to sing. Be seated. Let's bow in prayer. We'll plead the Lord's help and favor tonight. Our Father, we thank Thee that we come into Your house again this evening for the means of grace that You've ordained that we may come to sing, to praise the name of our Redeemer. And, O Lord, we can say tonight that we do love the name of Jesus. It is to us as believers the very sweetest name on earth. If we hear it in our homes, if we hear it on the street, if we hear it in the public place, we rejoice when the name of Jesus is adored. But when it's used as a swear word, we're vexed. And we would pray tonight that the name of our Lord Jesus will be greatly honored and extolled in our lives and in the ministry of our church. We pray that the very angels in heaven and the Lord Himself will come down and visit us to witness that we do truly delight and love the name that is above all names. We know that one day that every knee will bow to the name of Jesus, whether they be the righteous or the wicked. And we know, Lord, that every soul will testify that He is Lord. And, O God, we just pray tonight that You will stir our hearts and revive our hearts as we worship in that great and wonderful name. We thank Thee for Your word and for this book of 2 Peter that we have been studying these weeks. And we pray that You'll lead us a little further in Your word tonight. And as we come to look into a society of lawlessness where men abandon the name and the things of God. Oh Lord, we tremble for our society. We tremble for our community and our very neighborhoods. And we see the violence of today. We witness the apathy that men have toward God and how greatly they run after the things of pleasure and sin. Oh Father, we pray that thou wilt awaken this generation, that thou wilt in wrath remember mercy, that you will not come in judgment, but that you will come in great grace to turn the hearts of men toward God, and that you may use us in some way, and that the ministry of this church will be owned of thee in that greatest of tasks, to convert sinners and to bring them to bow the knee to worship the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. Father, we pray for family members and loved ones represented here tonight, and how it is a great grief to us when we see that they do not worship thee, when they love the world more than they love the Son of God. They love money and materialism more than the things of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. O God, we earnestly pray that you will use us and that you will hear our prayers and cries for those loved ones that need the salvation of our Lord Jesus. Bless our whole congregation this evening. We thank you for Debbie with us this morning, and we pray for her that you will bless her this week, and we pray for healing and strength for her. We pray also for the funeral tomorrow at 1 o'clock. Father, we pray for the Earl Bruce and for all who will come to that service. We pray that your word will be preached in simplicity and with effect, that men and women may prepare to meet their God, and how we're all reminded in the house of mourning that one day we shall all stand before thee, and we pray that we may all apply our hearts to wisdom. And Father, we pray for those in our congregation that are traveling. We pray that you'll be gracious to bring them back again in safety. We pray for the Chu family, that you will bless them and bring them back soon. And for others that need the Lord's help in the week to come. Lord, we each need the Lord's help, and we pray that you will give us a week of grace, a week of joy, a week free from the temptations of this world, and that you will make us overcomers, that we may be strong in the Lord and the power of thy might. We're also mindful of those that are serving thee on the mission fields. We think of our brother Jason and also Danielle in Mexico City. O Lord, we pray that the name of our Lord Jesus will be magnified through that ministry. We pray that those that are steeped in Roman Catholicism and all other religious errors, that they will be led to Christ, that they will be led to the cross, and that you'll continue to bless the ministry of Jason and our brethren there in Mexico. Lord, we pray that your mighty Spirit will descend, and that there will be days of your power in your church and bring forth glory to the name of our Savior. So hear us and answer for us now. Bless us this evening in your presence. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. 49 is our next hymn. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Forty-nine, let's stand to sing. Oh. Thank you. started singing. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 again. And we'll read the chapter down to verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. Let's hear this portion of God's word. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they which with fiend words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overflow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not really an accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children, which have forsaken the right way, and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. Amen. May the Lord in mercy bless his word. I think that verse 16 is in there to keep all preachers humble, because here is the ass. He had more sense than the prophet. And the Lord reminds us that he can use any instrument that he chooses to bring forth his truth. And this certainly keeps us humble as we seek to minister the Lord's word. Well, I do want to thank you for coming and being a part of the service tonight. And I trust that we will know the Lord's help and presence to each one of our hearts. The major announcement is our annual meeting on Wednesday evening, and this is an opportunity to give an annual report on the various aspects of the life of our congregation. The financial statement will be produced. Mr. Ruzma will be doing that, and we're always indebted to him and his wife Susan for the work that they do as the treasurers in our church, and we trust that on a Wednesday evening he will bring a glowing report of all the financial situation in our congregation. And then we'll ask our brother Alan Samuel to speak on the Sunday school and the youth ministry of our church. and he can do that. Then on the radio ministry, I'll try and say a few things. And we'll also have a few handouts that we do as well on Wednesday evening. So we invite you to come, and I trust you'll be a part of the meeting. We'll have a few light refreshments at the close of the service on Wednesday evening. And then next Sunday, of course, the service is at the regular times. Our offering hymn then is 383. 383. I've something in my heart that Jesus gave to me. It makes me feel like singing glory all the day. 383.
I've something in my heart.
Ask our brother, Mr. Samuel, to lead in prayer for us.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for these tithes and offerings. Lord, we pray that you will take them and use them to extend your kingdom here in this city of Surrey, here in this land of Canada, and across this world. Lord, we pray for the ministry of God's word. We pray that it would do its work, Lord, in us and through us. And Father, that your spirit would move men and women to come to the Savior, brokenhearted, repentant, Lord, and knowing their Lord as Redeemer. Father, we pray that you would have a special blessing for our loved ones who are out of Christ. We just pray that we would be faithful witnesses to them, Lord. Help us for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen. Shall we stand for the remainder of the hymn 2, 3, and 4?
Thank you.
Let's stand to pray a moment. Father, thank you for the joy that you put within our souls. It is joy that is not natural. We think of the misery in the world. We think of the emptiness that many have. Thank you tonight that we have a measure of the joy of the Lord in our soul, that we could sing these great hymns and rejoice in Thee. Tonight we pray that you will minister to our hearts, that we might leave this gathering more determined than ever to live joyfully in the Savior. We pray for your blessing, pray for help to preach, and for your grace for men and women to hear. Give help, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to begin at verse 10 tonight. If you remember, last week we spent time in looking at how the Lord is able to deliver the godly out of temptations. Tonight we're going to move to how the Lord reserves the wicked to destruction. And what we have in the following verses is really a deep and a very solemn description of lawlessness. Men that are rebellious to God and who will not serve the Lord. And we see in this passage that the fruit is not good, and we're all called upon to exercise judgment by considering the fruit. Every Christian is to be a fruit inspector. And as we look at this lifestyle, this lawlessness, we see that inherently and extrinsically as well, it is a life of debauchery, and it is defiant of God. I might say that this is one of the most fearful passages in the Bible. It certainly equals Sodom and Gomorrah's record of destruction in Genesis 19. And here is Lot, who is brought out of destruction and delivered by the mercy of God. And Peter is describing men who will arise in the New Testament time and who will arise after his decease. If you go back into the book of 2 Peter, you'll see he's talking about his own decease, when this tabernacle will be dissolved, and these false teachers will arise, and they will bring in these damnable heresies. They are motivated by corruption and by lust. And the description that we have here is really the strongest language that you could ever expect from the Apostle Peter. The Believer's Bible Commentary states that these false teachers take their place inside the church. They pose as ministers of the gospel, and this is what makes the peril so great. If they came right out and said that they were atheists or agnostics, people would be on guard. But they are masters of deception. They carry the Bible, and they use orthodox expressions, though using them to mean something entirely different. And here's what the president of a liberal theological seminary acknowledged the strategy. This would be his own strategy. And he says this: churches often change convictions without formally renouncing views to which they were previously committed. And their theologians usually find ways of preserving continuity with the past through reinterpretations. And so you can see here the underhandedness, you can see the subtlety, and congregations that grew up on a strong diet of the truth, well, they're very often put to sleep. They are inoculated by similar terminology, but a whole different meaning. Then I discovered what W.A. Criswell describes as the false teacher. W.A. Criswell was a very big Baptist preacher in the southern United States back in the 1970s, and he described these false teachers this way: a suave, affable, personable, scholarly man who claims to be the friend of Christ. He preaches in the pulpit. He writes learned books. He publishes articles in the religious magazines. He attacks Christianity within. He makes the church and the school a lodging place for every unclean and hateful bird. He leavens the meal with the doctrine of the Sadducees. And those who are of Plymouth Brethren background will rejoice to hear this statement from J.N. Darby. The devil is no more satanic than when he carries a Bible. And this is the era of confusion that we are in tonight in this 21st century. We have men in our nation and around the world who carry Bibles, and they claim to be the friends of Christ, but in reality they are the enemies of the gospel, and they are sowing the tares of destruction. Now, as I mentioned in our last message, the theme was the ability of the Lord to preserve the godly and to deliver us. And we looked how God delivered Lot. We looked at the three ways. By his all-seeing eye, God's eye was upon Lot, and his eye is upon us. God has not abandoned us. He is with us in every situation we face. By his law, because Lot was a just man, and he knew the truth, and he was vexed by the things he saw and heard, and so with the moral standard of God, God preserved him from plummeting personally into the debauchery that was all around him. And then the third way we learned was by dragging him out by the angels. And we learned how the Lord will deliver us as well by the power of angels. And even on the day of our death or the day of the Lord's return and of the resurrection, the God will use angels to deliver the godly. And so we can be assured tonight that we are not abandoned. We are not going to be left to perish with the wicked, and the Lord always puts a difference between the just and the unjust. Now, in this meeting tonight, we're going to move on to how God will destroy the unjust. And if you read with me in verse 9, you will see it comes in the second half of that verse. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And what we have here in these next verses, and perhaps right to the end of this chapter, is the description of the lawless. You have also the deceptions of the lawless and the destruction of the lawless. And that was my 3 points. But we've only got time for one. There is just so much detail in these verses concerning the description of the lawless. And these are helpful to us because you remember the subtle disarming of the Christian by that statement, "Judge not that ye be not judged." How dare you say that people are living wrong? How dare you say that people are not right in their walk? Well, what we have here is a very detailed description of the wicked that are heading for judgment. And if you're a Christian tonight, you're going to be praying, "Lord, help me to do the opposite. Help me to do the totally opposite of what we learn here of the lawlessness, the lifestyle of the wicked." And we can learn from this description, because then we will identify how the wicked go astray, and how they walk into that judgment that is coming upon them. And so we move on here, and we have to ask here, what does lawlessness look like? What kind of a society would this bring about? Now, we try to imagine, and we don't have a lot of detail of what went on in Lot, in Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of Lot. But we did try to imagine somewhat what it would be like to live in that cursed city with the debauchery, the open, flagrant sin. You can imagine the signs, the advertising, the luring and lust, the temptations and the open cesspool of sin that Sodom and Gomorrah was. And we can picture it to some degree. And we would say, well, I trust that'll never happen again. But here Peter is giving us really an artist's impression of how the lawless live and what lawlessness looks like. As to these false teachers and those who follow their sinful ways, Paul lists a good number of things. And this is why we've only got one point tonight, a description of the lawlessness. And maybe in a future time we'll get to the deceptions and to the destruction itself. But these things describe the lawlessness of the unjust. And as I say, they are the very things that we should be doing the opposite to. Now you'll notice in verse 10, and the word chiefly, I might add, is the word that can be translated particularly. And so Peter is given a very detailed, fine-toothed description of the life of the ungodly in their lawlessness. And the first thing that he mentions here is that they are directed by the flesh. It says in verse 10, they walk after the flesh. Now, when you read the flesh in the Bible, relating to human nature, it is really the passions of human nature that is awry. These ungodly are governed by human passions, not by principle. There is an abandonment of moral government, and they give in to what looks good, what feels good, what is titillating to the hour, and they have no thought of the morrow, no thought of eternity, and how they will give account for their excesses and their lifestyle. And so you can see immediately it's a recipe for disaster. These wicked workers, they have no moral compass. It's to know where to stop. And that's always the problem, where to stop. And in this life of lust and the flesh, there is a line that people cross in the moral restraints of God. And after that, there seems to be nowhere to stop. It is just plummeting to the very bottom. Now, what are the things that feed the flesh? Well, they're very powerful in our day and age because you've got video, movies, the visual, powerful entertainment world. And a Christian today is very limited in the movies that you can watch. Everything seems to be slanted to immorality and abandonment. There is, along with that, of course, alcohol. And I spoke to a man, and he was convinced that people take alcohol because it drowns their guilt as they want to enjoy their sin. What a combination. They want to take alcohol to drown their guilt so that they might enjoy the lustful things of entertainment. Then there's the drug world. I'm really very ignorant, and I thank God tonight for that. I have never participated in drugs. I have never watched someone start the process of ingesting drugs and observe them on a high until they come down off it and all the struggles that that brings. But we're living close enough to the power and the effects of drugs all around us to see the party spirit, the free sex that it brings, and it's a life of following human passion out of control, absolutely out of control. When there is no boundary, there is no line at which they will pull back. They want it all, and they want more and more, living on their human passions, walking after the flesh, Peter describes it. And so we as Christians, we want to do the opposite. The Christian is called not to walk after the flesh, but to walk after the Spirit. And if you turn with me to Galatians 5, verse 17, you will see this contrast, where the Apostle Paul says, Galatians 5, 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You can see how the flesh and the lust are joined together here. The flesh is the carnal, animal-like, passionate spirit, motivations of the human heart. The fallen, depraved, carnal nature at work. And the flesh lusteth. And it simply means it wars. There's a battle going on. And if you're a Christian tonight, you'll know something of that battle. You'll know something of the temptations of the visual attacks of the devil, and how you may be lured to walk after the flesh and allow your passions free rein. But the Spirit of God is what enables us to control and to live in the power of the Savior who has gotten us the victory. In our prayer meeting tonight, I was led to pray, Lord, thank you that we can claim the victories of the cross. Not only the victory of that day and the victory of the Lord's resurrection. And Lord, you're a conqueror, but Lord, you can make me a conqueror. And this is what the Lord does by His Spirit. And we are to be more than conquerors through Him that loved us and overcame by His power in this world. And so if you're a Christian, you're not going to give free rein to the walking in the flesh, but you're going to be calling on the Lord and seeking more of His Spirit that you might put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh. That's Romans 13, 14. Make no provision for the flesh. And so that is the call of the Christian. And in Romans 8, 1, it says that there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so this is what Peter's addressing. And this is what Peter is warning us against, that we should let down our guard and fail to recognize the war that is between a Christian living after the Spirit and the carnal following the passions of their human hearts. Also in verse 10, Peter goes on to talk about in the lust of uncleanness. And I warn you, the description doesn't get any prettier as we go down the list. In the lust of uncleanness. Lust here includes, I can't say it is the only symptom or the only outlet of this, but it includes sexual desire for what God forbids, even the unnatural. And we're not far away from Sodom and Gomorrah. We're not far away from what Lot witnessed with his eyes and ears during the years of his living in that wicked city where there were abominable iniquities committed before him. And we are told that they defile the body. And these people are driven by uncleanness. There is such an inner, uncontrolled drive to satisfy the lust of their hearts that they have gone beyond what is in any way a man or person in control. They must have, and they are hooked on a lifestyle of evil practice. Now, I say the Christian must do the opposite. Instead of falling and going along with the lust of uncleanness, we are interested in purity tonight. We are a people who are called out from this lifestyle to live godly in Christ Jesus and to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. And so we flee temptation. And while we're in a world where these things are around us and at times we see and witness those things, but we flee temptation and we seek to run from those things, to abstain from all appearance of evil. And you're driven to pray. These people are driven to lust. But you and I tonight as Christians, we're driven to pray. Lord, keep my testimony. Keep my heart. Keep my mind. Keep me clean and pure in your sight, that I might be delivered from the lust of the flesh. And so the Christian is driven. And you need to be a driven man or woman tonight. You need to be driven by grace to yearn for victory over the sins of the flesh. And that is the opposite to those that are giving rein to the ways of the flesh. Moving on in verse 10, we have here despisers of rules and regulations. It says here in verse 10, they despise government. Now the word despise is not neutral. It's a word that really is akin to hatred. And there is a built-in contempt for regulation, for government. And these people will mock leadership. There's a mockery to leadership. We see that in the political world. And we can see it often in the church. There is a contempt for leadership that calls people to live godly. How can you do that? I'm professing faith in Christ. What more do you want? I want to see your walk. I want to see your life living for God on the clean side of the road, not falling into the path of corruption. In Matthew 6:24, we're told that no man can serve two masters, for either he will love the one and despise or hate the other. And we have a decision to make. Are we going to serve the Lord and love his ways and his truth? Or are we going to turn to the way of despising the reign of the Lord? The church is often looked upon as a playground where you can just drop in, attend at will, observe and depart at will. But don't set any boundaries. Don't talk about discipline from a worldly lifestyle. Don't call us to be Puritans in the 21st century. Don't dare do that. Don't dare ask people to conform to a set standard. What right has the church leadership to do that? And we're living in an age where if a church calls for any standard, it is usually branded legalism. Legalism. Now, the proper biblical definition of legalism is asking a man to do something for salvation. That's legalism. But when we are converted, we are not to abandon the law of God, but we are to conform and rejoice in the boundaries that God's law sets. And the church has every right to call people to that biblical, godly walk, seeking purity, to guard the testimony of the Lord's church, and to guard and call people to a higher standard. And so the Word of God does the exact opposite to what these people do, despising government. And in Hebrews 13, it talks about obey those that have the rule over you. Those are the spiritual shepherds. And every Christian, for their own soul's sake, should rejoice that they have godly elders, pastors, spiritual shepherds that care for their souls and will be that warner, that guide, when they see them walking too close to the edge of the world, and call them back from it. And so rather than despise government, the Christian rejoices to be in a church, to be in a fellowship that loves them enough, cares for them enough to call them to a biblical godly walk. And that ought to be the attitude of the born-again Christian. We move on in verse 10, and the next description here is given is dogmatic over a selfish agenda. You'll see the word presumptuous and self-willed. And in this, they're dogmatic. Now, dogma in the church is a good thing whenever you're standing for the truth. But when you're standing up on your hind legs and you're appealing for your own way and your own agenda, and you are presumptuous, you're daring, that's what the word presumptuous means, you're daring that you're going to have your way at all costs, and self-willed. Well, that just smacks of the prodigal who, after years at home, insisted on his portion, and he must go into the far country. And for him, it's all about me. It's all about me. That arrogance, well, we're told pride comes before a fall. We think of Pharaoh, and he boasted in the flesh. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Or Goliath, who came out and said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Or Herod, who gloried in his own importance before he was eaten with worms. Or Sodom, when God came down and judged it. Oh, the defiance. Oh, the dogmatic, I must have my own way. And God came down and judged it. Now, the Christian's the exact opposite. And we learn of the Apostle Paul, the very day he was converted, when the glory of the Lord shone upon him, his very first words were saying, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You can see how conversion, how his regeneration took away that dogmatic self-will attitude and brought him to the feet of the Lord Jesus. And the cross and the gospel always does that. It always brings us to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus, not self-willed, but praying, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. And when grace works that in our hearts, well, he's really delivering us from the world, and he's bringing us to a safe place to sit at the feet of Jesus. Are you there? Can that be said of your life, that you're surrendered to the Lord, that your life is no longer that self-will, but you are surrendered to the Lord's will? How important, if we're going to pray for the Lord's keeping power in our own souls. Now, also in verse 10 at the end, you'll notice another description. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Now, this might be a difficult one, but I've defined it this way. Defiant of giving honor. Defiant of giving honor. Not afraid to speak evil of dignities. These unjust, ungodly souls are set on doing damage against the Lord, against his church, and against his people at any cost. They're defiant. They are not afraid to speak evil. They stand out, and they come hot-blooded in their rebellion against the things of God. One commentator wrote it that this is charged with three deadly bullets: libeling, murmuring, and mutinying. And you can see the spirit of mutiny right here in that description. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. And you know, the murmuring spirit, which is the spirit of the flesh, that complaining, griping, discontented attitude does terrible damage. We read of the children of Israel when they were just in the wilderness, crossed the Red Sea, they came to Elim, or they came first of all to Marah, where the water was bitter, and the people complained. And in Exodus 16, and it says, and in the morning ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, this shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. For what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. This is an age of great unrest. There's unrest in the political world. There's unrest in local government. There is unrest in communities, and there's unrest in the church. And there is this carnal, defiant, this murmuring spirit that so often creeps in, and it does terrible harm. Now, as I said, the Christian should be doing the opposite. So what is the opposite to murmuring? What is the opposite to having this defiant, not afraid to speak evil of dignities? Well, I think of one great text, that godliness with contentment is great gain. Let's turn to that passage, 1 Timothy 6, 1-6. Here is a passage that is so contrary, so opposite to that dogmatic, defiant spirit. 1 Timothy 6, verse 1. Now, I want to read the first six verses and put them in context, because you will see that the people to whom Paul is writing this, it wasn't easy for them to have a contented spirit. Let as many servants as are under the yoke. You'll see who Paul is addressing and speaking to Timothy about. The word servants there is douloi in the Greek. They were slaves, unpaid slaves with no rights. And many of them became Christians. And these bottom of the pool believers who were under the yoke, this was a form of labor and hardship. And they were to count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. So if these were murmuring, complaining slaves, professing Christ now, going to the meetings to hear the word of God and the prayer times, and then coming back and being awkward, incorrigible servants, that would bring dishonor to the gospel. Verse 2, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them. Now, they're all God's children, but their masters would be rich. They would have a very easy lifestyle in comparison, but they were not to be despised because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. And so this new attitude, this new willingness to bear the yoke gladly, was to be the life of these people. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So the Christian, whatever your circumstance is, let's apply it to ourselves now tonight. Whatever your hardship in life, and you might think of someone who's better off, an easier life, and you have to go through the grind of labor and toil and submission that's difficult for you, what are you to do? Pray for a spirit of contentment. Pray that God enables you to bear that yoke with joy, not grumbling, not murmuring. Number 6 then, verse 12. We're going to go back to 2 Peter and to verse 12. We have another description of these lawless people. They are denouncers out of ignorance. They speak evil of things that they understand not. You can't get any more discontent than that. Things they don't have a clue about, they end up railing and accusing and showing protest against it. That is just pure discontent. They don't know the issues. They don't know the beginning from the end. They just grumble. And it's a terrible frame of mind to be in. And it just adds to the grumbling and it destroys your testimony. And so the Christian's to be the opposite. What's the Christian to do? Instead of renounce things that you know nothing about, make sure you get the facts. Make sure you get the facts. Before you open your mouth in criticism, get the facts. Judge righteous judgment. And there's two sides to every story. Make sure you haven't listened to just one slant side of a slanted story, and you take up that grumbling attitude until you know the big picture. Get to the bottom of the facts and to the truth. And it's usually good advice. You don't know a man's situation until you've walked in his shoes. Or as we say in Canada, until you've walked in his moccasins. And you need to know the situation before you grumble. And there may be somebody who comes into the church prayer meeting and they may be very depressed and they may never say much and they go out again and you might say, well, that's not much of a Christian. But we do not know the burden that that individual may be carrying. And so we should be very slow to speak and very quick to encourage. Instead of being a murmurer, be an encourager. That's certainly the message that we get here. Verse 13, double-minded is another one. Sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Now, here are people like day and night. They love to serve the devil, but then they come into God's house and they feast with the Christian. They have no compunction about their worldly lifestyle, and yet they want to have some standing in the church. And they, of course, love religion that makes room for their sin. And they want God as a license just to rubber stamp their own lust. They want to hear about liberties of the gospel that sets them free so that they can go sin more and more. That's what we're dealing with here. Double-minded, sporting themselves. It's just fun to them. And yet they want to feast in the house of God. Now the opposite to that is not be a double-minded Christian. The Christian is not to be double-minded, but rather like Lot. When you're in the house of God, you rejoice in truth and righteousness. And when you're in the world, you're like Lot, grieved, vexed. You can't sport with the world. Because you've been born again, you're spoiled for the world. The spirit of the world is gone. And you come to God's house and you complain like Isaiah, I am among a people of unclean lips. And you cry to God for cleansing and purity. Verse 14 will make the last one, and that is having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. And there's only one word for this, and that is debased. They can't cease from sin. Eyes full of adultery. This is rock bottom. And these lovers of sin, they are beyond stopping. They cannot cease their lifestyle of sin. Now, in our world, we see it in the prostitution business. When a young woman goes into that, there's no stopping. Except by the grace of God. It becomes such a lusting, debased practice that they cannot go anywhere else. The drug world, alcoholism, and all of that goes the same direction. And they go so low at times, they see no way out. And they just want to take their own lives. And it's happening almost every day of the week. In this greater Vancouver, young people who get into these ways that are so debased, and the only hope is the gospel. The only hope is a Savior that can deliver them by His power from the lust of sin and all its uncleanness. I said at the beginning that this was not going to be a pretty list. And I don't think there's anything to be gained by us tonight sanitizing the picture that Peter paints here. Because I tell you why. This is real. This is the real world. And whether you're a missionary in a third world country, in some of the big city centers, or out in the lonely tribal arrangements of people in some third world country, this is what you face. If you're working in an inner city, this is what you face. And when it comes into the local church, it shocks us. It scares us. And when it comes into our families, we end up like Lot, vexed. It is horrendous when we see those of our own flesh and blood whom we have raised from the cradle. We have fed them, clothed them, sought to give them an education, guide them, and like the prodigal, they go into the far country to be debased. And Christians wonder, how can that be? Well, the Word of God addresses it. And the hope is that it's sin. You see, if we can call it sin, there's hope, because Christ died for sin. If it's some psychological analysis and they put another label on it, there's no hope. You've got to live with it. They've got to manage it and live with it because they're labeled now. That's what they are. But if you call it sin, you can come to the cross. There is one who died for that sin. That sin was laid on Jesus. And that sin can be transferred from your guilty conscience to the cross of Christ. And the blood of Jesus will cleanse you from all iniquity. This is the message that we have for a lost, needy, ungodly world. And we need to call men to repentance. That's why when Christ began to preach, he said, repent. John the Baptist said, repent. When Peter began to preach, he preached, repent. And the world today needs to be called to repent. Turn away from that wicked way and seek the Lord. And this list that we have here tonight, it gives us a very solemn description of men who turn lawless. Now, we're going to get to it one day, but I want to just close with this little pointer. Verse 21. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than that after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. There's the moral law of God. And that's God's standard. That's God's standard. The law of God is still our rule of life. And when we defy that, we plunge beyond the boundaries into terrible depths. And we need to be called back to righteousness and to God's holy commandment. Let's unite in prayer. We'll close our meeting at this point tonight. We'll just ask God in grace to take that word and make it to be a profitable word to our hearts. Father, we come in prayer tonight. We're burdened, Lord. Lord, these things are horrible to us. These things are contrary to our delight. Lord, they vex us. We hate even to speak of these things. These are things, O God, that we don't want to witness. We don't want to see or hear. And yet, Lord, we're living in an ungodly world that's so lost and so debased that we need the power of God and we need an unction from the Holy that we ourselves will be delivered and that we will be the messengers that you may use to deliver others. Lord, remember our loved ones. Remember people of this city and community that are dabbling in these diabolical things. O God, have mercy on sinners, we pray. O God, we call upon thee that in wrath you'll remember your mercy to your own and call them out, Lord. And may you bring men and women to know Christ. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. Thank you, Lord, that you've brought us to the point where we hate these sins. Lord, this is your grace. We do pray that you'll bless us in the week to come. May we walk circumspectly. May we flee temptation. And may we know the power of the blood upon us and the presence of the Lord as we seek to walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh. Dismiss us with your blessing tonight. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with your redeemed now and ever. Amen.